Thanks for listening to today's message. We hope that it will encourage you and help you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.
We're in week four of a five-week series called Take Me to Church, where we're taking a few weeks to discuss some questions. Just a minute. You want me to do this? This is my timer. There you go. We're taking 5 weeks to discuss some questions about what it is that we do here, why we do what we do here. We started off, Johnny went through the list. We talked about why gather, why do we come together like this? We talked about why do we preach, why does a guy like me come and yak on stage? Well, actually, I'm not on stage, so we're all good. But why does a guy come and talk about the Bible for 20, 30, 40, 56, no, just kidding. Not quite that long, but minutes every week. Is it biblical? That kind of stuff. Last week we talked about why do we worship? Why do we come and do that kind of stuff? Why do we play music? Why do we sing to God? We talked about all those things, and as Johnny mentioned, those are all available for you to re-listen to or to listen to for the first time if you missed them. All available on the church app, Comox Pentecostal, at the App Store and Google Play. Just another plug for that. Next week, we're going to be talking about the question, why serve? Why serve? Why would we get our hands dirty and give up our time and serve in the church? But this week is a fun topic. It's actually one, I'm going to move this. It's actually one I am quite passionate about doing, quite passionate about teaching on, because I believe as we talk about it and learn about it, we'll realize that this is actually a gift from God to us. And the question we are answering today is the question, why give? Why give? Before we dive into that, I just want to tell you about a time in my life when Melissa and I, it was before we had kids, I was serving as a youth pastor up in church in Salmon Arm. And, you know, pastor work is very much office work, and you're sitting in a chair in front of a computer for large portions of the day. And so we decided it would be good for us to get a gym pass. So we could get out and get some exercise and stuff like that. And we were okay with it. We went about 2-3 times a week or so. Yeah, she's already laughing at me because of the point of this story. So we would go about 2-3 times a week, and we'd work out. And every time we went to work out, it was good, and I felt great, and I felt energized. But every time we would go, I would be a sissy baby and not get my shoes on very fast, not get my shorts and my T-shirt, and I'd drag myself around. And if I really didn't want to go, like if it was Saturday morning, I'd be like almost ready to go. I just need to put my shoes on, and we're out the door, and I'd like be like, I don't want to go. And I'd be a baby, and I'd run into the room, and I'd throw the covers over myself and crawl into bed, and I'm not going, I'm not going, I'm not going. And she'd have to haul the covers off me and drag me out of bed and drag me to the gym. And I went, and then I feel so good afterwards. The adrenaline's rushing, you got the endorphins and all that good stuff. But that's my going to the gym story. But that really does, as I was studying this, I was reminded of that because this is an area, and lots of different areas in our lives where we know the good we ought to do, and we know that it's actually good for us, but we drag our feet sometimes. We procrastinate. We tend to withhold something good from us from ourselves because we put off being obedient into what God has commanded us to do. So we're talking about why give. I want to put just a slight disclaimer at the beginning. This message wasn't planned. I know in your bulletin you have a little insert with a financial update in it, and you put those two things together. You're like, sermon on giving, financial update, all that kind of stuff. I know what they're about here. And actually, Johnny and I, we in an effort to just want to teach on the church, teach on what God's plan for the church is. Back in February or March or somewhere around there, we had laid out all these message series. So this week, back in either February or March, we had planned to do this And it's just God's timing that he brought this message together today. We're not trying to, as Johnny said, manipulate or anything. We just want to teach the Bible. We want to teach what God says to us. We want to teach what God, the abundant life that God has for us. So saying all that, it's time to move on. Actually, as we talk about this subject of giving, by the end, I think we'll come to realize that giving is really something loving that God has given us as a gift to do. And I know there might be some pushback on that, and I feel like God has really given me a bit of an insight in my own life in this, and I just want to share that with you, but that's coming near the end. First, I want to lay some groundwork, a bit of a foundation, and just talk about the history of what the Bible says on this subject. Because the Bible has a lot to say on this subject of releasing finances in worship to God. Fun fact, actually, roughly 25% of Jesus' teaching was teaching on money and on wealth. Roughly 25%. So if we here were to teach on money and wealth as much as Jesus did, we'd be doing it about once a month. So consider yourselves lucky, I guess. I don't know. But what that shows us is that Jesus, God come down to earth as a man, the incarnate God of the universe, thought this was a big enough deal to devote a quarter of his teaching talking about. And if it's that important to Jesus, I think it should be that important to us. But through the scriptures, we do see this issue come up over and over again. And we see that the Bible uses different words, different concepts, different language, depending on where you're reading, to discuss this. More in the Old Testament, we read of the concept of the tithe. And what the tithe was tithe. The word tithe literally means tenth. And this was God taking his fairly new people that he had led out of slavery, his fairly new group of people that is just getting used to life free from slavery, and he's teaching them some principles of how they are to live. He's leading them into a land that's abundant, but before he gives them that gift, he's got to teach them how to handle the abundance that he's about to pour onto them. So he gives them this principle of the tithe, where 10% of everything I bless you with returns to me, to my temple, for ministry, for service in the temple. 10% comes back to me. And there are other areas that God had commanded them to give, but the largest one, the most prominent one, was the tithe. And we also read in the Old Testament the concept of first fruits. And it's closely tied with the tithe in that the tenth that was to be given was to be of the first fruits, the first and best tenth. Not if I got through this month and I have a tenth left over, it goes to the church. No, God, I trust you with the first and with the best, and trust you to make the rest enough. So this concept was God's way to instill a trust and a faith in him as provider. And it was a way that they could increase their worship. A sacrifice is a wonderful way to worship God. So yeah, so God gave them this principle of tithing and tithing of the first fruits. And the New Testament is uses a bit different language. It does mention the tithe a couple of times, and it does mention first fruits and all that kind of stuff. But largely, the New Testament talks about our giving, our bringing in different ways. It uses primarily the words, the language of stewardship and of generosity. And I love the concept of stewardship. It helps us to change our perspective on the things that we have, the stuff that we own, the money that's in our bank accounts. So what is stewardship? Stewardship is being placed in charge or caring for the property of another. Being placed in charge or caring for the property of another. If you have a steward, he makes sure someone else's property is safe, does well, all that kind of stuff. And so the Bible uses the language of stewardship when it comes to our financial situations. See, all we have is a gift from God. Amen? All right, good, good. You're with me. All we have is a gift from God, and everything ultimately belongs to Him because God created everything. He owns everything, and He disperses everything as He sees fit. But ultimately, everything we see, feel, smell, touch, all of that kind of stuff, have, ultimately belongs to Him. And we are merely stewards of the wealth that He's given us. He's entrusted it into our care. And I love this concept because there's just this perspective shift that happens when we start viewing ourselves as stewards of God's blessing. Stewards of God's blessing. The question goes from, how much of my money will I give to God? And it flips to, how much of God's money am I going to use for my own purposes? How much of God's money am I going to use for my own purposes? I'm a steward, and God has placed this in my hands to steward. How would God have me steward everything that He's given to me? Another fun fact, I got a few of them in here, so keep your eyes and ears peeled for those. Fun fact, the Israelites, back to when we were talking about the tithe, the tenth that God commanded them to bring, God didn't use the concept of giving the tithe. He always used the language of bringing the tithe. And Dave, as he was sort of talking about this issue this morning, he gave the example of how he had to do some work and he borrowed a couple tools from his neighbor. What if he went back and he brought the tools and he said, you know what, you're such a great neighbor. Thank you for all your help. As a token of my appreciation, I am giving you these tools. He'd kind of look at him weird because, well, no, you're not giving me anything. You're just bringing my tools back, right? It's the same with God. We don't give Him His stuff. We bring to Him, we return to Him what is rightfully His. So that's the concept of stewardship. Look, we're just trying to be stewards of what God has given us. And so there's stewardship, and then the Bible in the New Testament talks a lot about generosity. And generosity is something that marked the early church. In this series, we've referenced this chunk of scripture, but in Acts 2, 44, it says, all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and their belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. This is crazy generosity. Well, what is generosity? Generosity is more of a posture. It's a holding of my stuff like this rather than like this. It's a holding of my money like this rather than like this. I had always looked at this passage about the believers having everything in common and selling possessions. And to me, I always had a picture of them. Everyone got together and they had like the biggest church yard sale you've ever seen. And they sold everything and then they distributed evenly all the proceeds to everyone who was needy. And I as I was looking at it, I don't really see that that's exactly what they were doing. What I think is as they came to know Jesus, the posture of their heart changed. And they said, God, all my stuff, I hold it to you like this. And if you lead me, you guide me to sell something, to help someone else, to give something I have to someone else, hey, it's yours. So I'm going to be obedient to whatever you tell me to do. The New Testament giving after Jesus in the New Covenant, it is more about a posture and less about a number. I was talking about this with Johnny, and I was going to take this line for my own, but my conscience is eating away at me. Johnny said, yeah, it's Johnny's line, but it's a great one. Giving, New Covenant giving under Jesus is less a numerical response to a paycheck and more a worshipful response to a Savior. Let me say that again in case you want to write that down. Giving is less a numerical response to a paycheck and more a worshipful response to a Savior. So we have the concept in the Old Testament of the tithe, the tenth. But I see that blown wide open in the New Testament, where it's like God doesn't limit us to a tithe or a tenth. He says, be generous. There's that principle still there. God came up with it, so it's a good one. But the ultimate thing that we need to come away with is God expects us to steward what he has given us wisely and well. Just a couple of things quickly, and then I want to share with you something that that I think will hopefully encourage us and change our perspective on this whole issue. Just a couple of other things first. What giving is not, I'm just going to hit these real quick. Giving is not merely a duty or an obligation, although I need to clarify, sometimes we kind of get started because we know we should. I know that's my story. It was kind of eating at me. Like, I know that this is a biblical principle, and that God has set this up for me to do, and so that's what got me started. But as I did, the joy kind of came, and it was fun to give. It was fun to partner with God in giving towards His kingdom expanding and His name going forward. It really quickly became a joy once I got started. But Paul says in 2 Corinthians 9:7, he said, each of you must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And God sort of put it on my heart. It's not that if you're not cheerful about it, God doesn't want you to give. For me, I didn't start cheerful, but it came quite quickly after I began. What it is, I think, is that if you've been being obedient in this for a while, but you still see it as a begrudging duty that you have to do, maybe it's an indication that there's something deeper in your relationship with God that needs to be looked at. I don't know. But God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't be cheerful about it, do some soul searching, do some heart searching. Is Jesus really Lord? Do you really love him? Have you really met him? But it's not merely a duty or an obligation. Jesus does expect us to be about this, but that's not merely what it is. And we don't do it. Giving is not something we do in order to get. Now, there's a bit of confusion around this too, because there are principles in the Bible where God says that he pours out blessing on those who are generous. But there's been some twisting of this principle where some have taken it and say, you know, if you give $10, God's gonna bless you tenfold with 100. If you give 100, you get 1,000, and all that kind of stuff. And that's really no gospel at all. All it is it's just encouraging us to focus on money and not God. So it's not something we do in order to get, and it's not merely an obligation. But what are some obstacles? Because I know there are obstacles. What are some obstacles to this invitation of God to partner with him financially in building his kingdom here on earth? What are some obstacles? One is we tell ourselves, well, you know, just right now is not a good time. Right now is not a good time. I'm in whatever situation, insert your situation here, and it's just not a good time. But the problem with that is if it has never become a priority, it's never going to feel like a good time. There's no better time than right now to be obedient to the things that God has called us into. So it's not a good time, or boy, I'm going to have to give up a lot. Giving's going to hurt a little bit. Giving's going to cause me to change some things about my life. Well, the answer to that is, yep. Yeah, it is. But the thing is, Jesus is not in the business of leaving us as we are. Jesus is in the business of changing us. Jesus wants to change us from status quo to awesome. Jesus says, I've come to give you life to the full. And so, yeah, it might have to change some things, but I tell you, you're not going to lose anything in the end. But the number one reason, and the underlying reason for all of the obstacles, there's more that I have in my notes, but all of the obstacles that we could come up with that would hold us back from stepping out in this area, underlying all of that is just the issue of idolatry. Whoa, 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 whoa. Them's is big words, idolatry. I'm not an idolater. Well, listen to what Jesus says, as Chelsea read earlier. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For, here's key, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. He goes on to say, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. See, idolatry is a worship issue. Thing is, we were all created to worship. God created us with the express purpose of giving him glory, glorifying him by being in right relationship with him. And sin entered the world and kind of twisted that, but we are still wired to worship. It's what we were made to do. We all worship. But the thing is, we don't always worship rightly. Johnny said it last week, everything we do is worship, but not everything we do is worshiping Jesus. Everything we do is worship, but not everything is worshiping Jesus. And what Jesus says here is where your heart, or where your treasure is, your heart will be also, and you cannot serve God and money. I always thought it was weird, and it's very telling that Jesus pitted those two against each other, God and money, as two opposing masters that fight for our heart's affection. I might have said you cannot serve God and Satan. You cannot serve God and evil. You cannot serve God and sinful actions. But he said the two opposing things are God and money. Money is going to be the number one thing that draws our focus, draws our heart away from God. Having things, having stuff, having the best, the newest, the brightest, the shiniest is going to be the thing that has its grips on us and pulls us away from God as master in our lives more than anything else. According to Jesus, it's the number one competitor for our affections. And wealth, money, stuff, things, all that earthly stuff is the worst master. It's a terrible master. Wealth makes promises it can never keep. It promises security. It promises happiness. It promises joy. Promises fulfillment. All those kind of things. Things that we feel, even though we know in our hearts that it's not true, things that we feel that having more stuff, having more money is going to give us. And so we pursue these things. But the thing about wealth as a master is it's constantly moving the finish line. It's like, come on over here. This is where your happiness and your joy lies. Just another raise, just another increase in your paycheck, and a bigger TV. Oh, wait, you got all that. Actually, I was wrong. It's right here. This is where you're going to be happy. This is where you're going to find fulfillment and security. Well, actually, I didn't realize that actually it's over here. And the more you reach and attain different goals, if that's what is controlling you, if that's what's driving you, if that's what's mastering you, the finish line is always going to move. And over a while, we start to realize that money has been driving us, that it has been our master, that wealth has been what's driving our actions. And sometimes we realize this, and sometimes the problem isn't that we don't realize that we're enslaved to money. Sometimes what it is we've just developed a Stockholm syndrome to the whole situation. If you don't know what that is, that's where someone who's been taken hostage or who is in captive by someone who's abusive to them develops an affection for the person who's got them in captivity. And it's not that we don't see that we're kind of captive to this whole materialistic worldview. It's that we've grown to kind of love our chains a little bit. And we feel comfortable in the bondage. Can everyone breathe for a sec? Because this is the part I wanted to get to. I had to say all that other stuff because it's true and it's what God has laid out. I had to say all that stuff, but this is what I really want to say. But that is a foundation for what I want to say. So it brings us to our title question, why give? Or to put it another way, in light of some of the stuff we talked about, why bring? Why bring? And the simple answer to that is to set us free. It's to set us free. And sometimes that might seem counterintuitive, But it's true. We just finished talking about how the number one hindrance, obstacle to giving and to bringing of our finances is idolatry and slavery to a terrible master. And God doesn't want that for me, that he doesn't want that for you, he doesn't want that for any of us. So the command to give is for our good. The command to give is something that God wants for you and not from you. Being generous is something that God wants for you and not from you. So freedom. Freedom from what? Well, freedom, obviously, from being enslaved to a master that doesn't have our best interests in mind. Freedom, freedom to worship to our fullest extent. Because if you can't serve God and money, and you are serving money, well, what does that mean? Our logical skills say that we can't, at least not fully, serve God. But if by giving a portion away, we've released the shackles, the chains that wealth has on us, we are now free from serving, has no longer mastery over us. We don't worship it, and we're free to worship God, which is, by definition, what we were meant to do, what we were created to do. It's fulfilling the purpose of why we are here on this earth, to glorify God. What happens in our lives when we're free from wealth as a master? We're free to trust God. We're free to trust God. When we're holding and we don't let anything out of our hands without getting something in return, we're trusting in ourselves, we're trusting in our ability, and we're trusting in our wealth to create for us security. But when we freely let some of it go as God directs us, we're free to trust him that the rest will be enough. We're free to be content. This was the number one thing I found in my life. That was what God gave me when I started stepping out in this. Is free to be content, to have less stuff and not be miserable about it. And that's my story. I know there's been some stuff even right at the beginning of when I started stepping out in obedience to this that I kind of wanted. I had a 32-inch TV. I wanted a bigger one. And there was other kinds of stuff. Even now, I've really had my eye on a little mid-sized truck and like a Tacoma or a Frontier or maybe a Colorado or something. If this message maybe stirred anyone, I like black, gray. I'm not a big fan of white trucks. I love a 6-speed standard, and it's got to have a back seat because I have a family. Just throwing it out there. but I was thinking about it as I was looking at speaking on this, and you know, I might be able to afford something like that if I pulled my giving from God's mission. But what would I have? Have you ever seen an old beater car going down the street and thought to yourself, man, someone was real proud to take that off the lot one day? But now it's a hunk of junk, spewing black smoke, rust all over it, like 3 different paint jobs, and you think, what a piece of junk that is. But someone was really proud to take that off the lot. I might be able to take a brand new truck off the lot, but in 15, 20, definitely 30 years, that thing's not going to be worth anything. Now I'm getting off. But it's free to be content, to have less and not be miserable about it. I'm fine driving my Mazda 3 with the dent in the trunk. Except when I try to go pick up a load of dirt to redo my front yard. That was difficult. I did it, though. It's free to be generous without fear or worry. And I'm going to start wrapping up with this. Jesus says, after he says about storing up your treasure in heaven, about can't serve two masters, he says this. So I tell you, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow or reap or gather in barns, and your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. they neither toil or spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those who didn't trust in God, the Gentiles seek after these things, and your heavenly Father knows you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And sometimes we read that and we separate it from what Jesus said just before it. But he ties those two concepts together. Being generous towards God's mission and not worrying about your financial situation. See, when we give to God's kingdom, we literally get bought in to Jesus' mission to see his kingdom move forward and his church grow. So God's plan for our wealth. See, God wants to be a generous giver. By nature, he is a generous giver, but he's in a dilemma. He's like, I want to pour out blessing, but I know the blessing I pour out is actually going to draw them away from me. And when they're drawn away from me, they won't be fulfilling what they were made to do, and they'll be miserable. So what can we do? How about I pour out blessing on them, and then I require them to turn their focus back to me. Every time they get an increase of blessing, turn their focus back to me by returning a tenth. That way, they'll be still glorifying me in what I've blessed them with, and they'll be fulfilling what they were made to do, which is to bring me glory, and the mission to see the kingdom of God move ahead and be fully funded goes forward. It's a great plan, and of course it's a great plan. It's God's plan. And it's his plan for me, and it's his plan for you. And I'm going to close with this. On Mondays, we meet young adults, which is 18 to 20-something. And we meet and we discuss, actually, we have some discussion around what we've been talking about on our Sunday nights. And one thing we've really latched onto in our discussions is the concept that Johnny talked about a few weeks back. And it's the hear, care, do, see principle. We hear about something and we're stirred to care, and we want to see the results that it's going to bring out in our life. But there's one link between hearing and caring and seeing the results. And that link is being obedient, stepping out, and doing what God has called us to do. So you've heard about God's plan for our finances. Hopefully you've been stirred to care about the issue in your own life. And now we want to see the results. We want to see freedom. We want to see God's kingdom move forward and be funded and not be hindered by any material hindrance that could come up, but we want to see it move forward. We want to see all these blessings. The one link is that we need to step out and we need to do. And maybe this is something that, you know, you've been stepping out in, you know, for a long time. Be encouraged. You're partnering with God himself in his mission. Maybe it's something that you've been wrestling with. I encourage you. I was going to say pray about it, but maybe pray about amount, but you don't need to pray about something you know God's calling you to do. Maybe pray for God to stir your heart to action. But there's one thing I want to say before I close, and that's maybe there's someone here, and this whole thing is kind of weird to you. This whole thing doesn't really make a whole lot of sense, and you don't realize what the big fuss is about because you haven't put your faith in Jesus. Maybe the one thing some of us today need to give Jesus is our heart, is our life, is to surrender ourselves to Him. Before you give a dime, anything to this church, give your life to Jesus. He doesn't want anything from you, well, except everything, but he wants our lives. He wants us to be surrendered to Him. Don't let the things of this world cloud your vision. Jesus is the only true master. Jesus is the only real master that is worth serving. Are we focused on Him tonight? Is our life led by Him? We say Jesus is Lord. Well, if He's not Lord of all, then He's not Lord at all. And He's the only one that can bring the promises that all these other things promise. He's the only one who can bring security. He's the only one who can bring fulfillment. So if you haven't given your life to Jesus today, today is the day and now is the time. We're gonna sing one more song and use this as a response to Jesus. It's talking about singing out and crying out hallelujah. And if you can't do that today because you haven't gotten to that place where you do praise God, where He is your Lord, turn to someone maybe that you came with and ask them to lead you. If you want to give your life to Jesus, there are plenty of people here who would love to pray with you. You can come see me. You can come see Johnny. But pretty much, you need to talk to someone about it. So I'm going to close this message, and we're going to sing one more song, and then Johnny's going to come up and dismiss us. But God, I thank You that You care about every part of our life. You care about the spiritual, but You care about the physical. You care about our souls, but You also care about things like our finances. And God, You want us to have life and fullness thereof. And God, this command to return to a portion to You is for our good. Would You open our eyes to see that? And as we step out into this, would You increase the blessing on us? Not necessarily a material blessing, but blessing of joy, of contentment, of satisfaction in knowing that we are partnering with You to see Your kingdom grow and advance and move forward, and more people come to know that You are God and You are the only true master worthy to be served. So we praise You, God. We love You. Receive our praises. We respond in Your name. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to today's message. We hope that it encouraged you as you live out your faith in everyday life. Make sure to download our church app by typing Comox Pentecostal into Google Play or the App Store to enjoy more podcasts, Bible resources, giving options, and more.